You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Hey there, my name is Grant McCurdy. I'm a worship minister here at The Village Church, and I'm excited to be able to share a song with you today that we've just released as a single from our upcoming EP. This song points us toward who God is. In creation, we see His power and His glory on display. And in the sacrifice of Christ at the cross, we see His mercy and His faithfulness toward us. So our response is confidence and hope and thanks and worship. This is Nothing Compares.
The void became the universe, responding to your word. This sky above and earth beneath, the garden from the dirt. Your voice ignites the galaxy, the tapestry of stars. In majesty, in gravity, you've shown us who you are. All praise and honor to your name.
Compares to you. Nothing compares. All praise and John 14, 25 through 31. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here.
Try it again. Good morning. My name is Mason King. I am one of the pastors and elders here. I also serve as the executive director of the Village Church Institute. Well, this morning we're going to be covering chapters 13 and 14 in John, and we're going to be anchoring the passage you just heard, John 14, 25 through 31. So if you'd please turn with me there now. Today we've reached a midway point in the book of John. Chapters 1 through 12 are often called the Book of Signs, which Jesus, where he makes himself known through miracles and teachings that he is the Son of God. The back half of this book, chapter 13 through 21, are often called the Book of Glory. And for the rest of the book, you're going to notice that the narrative speeds up pretty quickly. In fact, this half takes place in a matter of days, not weeks or years. These chapters that we're covering are the beginning of the Upper Room Discourse, which is one of my favorite passages in all of the Gospels. And it happens here in John. And I love these because these are the last recorded conversations that Christ had with his disciples before his arrest. So as our main point today, we're going to put this on the screen, and we're going to look at how Christ prepares his people by inviting us into relationship with him and equipping us to rehearse the truth. Christ prepares his people by inviting us into relationship and equipping us to rehearse the truth. So with all the debate in the first half of the book about who Jesus claims to be, and all the harm that will come to him in the second half based on those claims, it's important to state who we're talking about. That we are talking about Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son, second member of the triune God, of the same essence of the Father, not like God, but very God himself, not made, but eternally begotten by the Father. This Son has come to reveal the Father, to fulfill the promises of God made in the garden and throughout the Old Testament, to bring mankind into a new birth with a new heart that can exist, and it loves God and is curved outward instead of inward, that finds its home in God instead of in rebellion against God. And so in our passage, Jesus starts with the statement, I've told you these things while I am still with you. So naturally the question is, what has he said up until now? Now that's an easy line for us to skip over. I've told you these things while I am still with you. And I simply want to note that the kindness of the Lord here should be celebrated and not assumed. You see, the intentionality, the care, and the thoughtfulness of Jesus on the behalf of the disciples to not leave them clueless, but to use his last hours with them for their good and for the advancement of the purposes for which he came. Knowing that he had come from God and was going back to God, Jesus is spending dinner with his friends in a large room on the second floor of a house in Jerusalem. He's leaning on his left elbow around a U-shaped table. And they've gotten together to do something that Jews have done for centuries. They've done this every year of their lives. And what they're doing in this meal is they are rehearsing truth. They are rehearsing truth that has fed their hope in God through trial, oppression, loneliness, silence, and waiting in exile. You see, the Passover meal rehearsed the story of God's deliverance of his people. And it was this night in history, in this meal, that the true Lamb of God shared what it means to make your home in life with God. In these chapters, like, there are back-to-back moments, Hall of Fame moments of Jesus' teaching in these chapters. You see, he washes the disciples' feet. He calls them clean by the word he has spoken to them. And Jesus models what it is to love another at cost to yourself, serving others as we serve our Lord. And in a room full of friends, you can feel the darkness outside creep inside as Jesus tells them that one of them is a traitor. One of them is a traitor who will betray him. And they say, well, who is it, Lord? And then he calls out Judas at the table. Now, can you imagine the confusion on the confusion at Christ's words and the looks on the faces of the people around the table as he calls out Judas and then Judas gets up and leaves? Judas leaves and Jesus says, hey, I'm going away too. And this time you can't come with me. Now, they've been following him for years and now he's going somewhere without them. They ask, where are you going? So you have to see that in chapters 13 and 14, Jesus spent the dinner putting anchors down, all throughout dinner, putting anchors down in their conversation together. He says repeatedly, I'm telling you this ahead of time, so that when it happens, you may believe. He's telling them that he knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows he is leaving, and he knows he's in control. Peter tries to get in his way, and the Lord tells Peter and shows him that he isn't as strong as he thinks. And that even tonight after dinner, Peter will eat his own words as his heart is troubled with fear. So imagine the tension of that dinner, which started with routine ceremony, just something they've done their entire lives, and now it is ending in stress. The air had to be thick with fear and uncertainty. And then you gotta love the Lord. The Lord says the sweetest thing to his friends. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He talks about the Father, and these friends who have been with him say, show us the Father, and that will be enough. And Jesus responds, perhaps with a tired sigh and a smile, and he says, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. And then hear his invitation to life. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. I ask you this morning, do you want life at home with God? You see, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So I ask you, do you want life at home with God? Maybe the first question is, do you want to love Jesus? You see, wanting to love is often the road to love. Wanting to love is the desire to love, and it is this heart desire that we cannot have unless God is giving it to us, drawing us to him, to know him and to love him, to become children of God in the household of God. You see, Christ prepares his people by inviting us into relationship. So this morning, with all going on in your life, is Christ inviting you into more of life with him? God the Father has sent Christ the Son to redeem a people for his name and glory. A people created who through sin have been damaged, lied to, and wounded, that our hearts have become suspicious, cynical, self-protective, and self-seeking. And here we are, here you and I are, being invited to look at Jesus and walk in his way of life, to admit our need for him, that we come to find he has provided for all of our needs in this life, and he's provided for all of our needs through his life of obedience, his death, and his life now. And you and I are welcome to find our home with God through the Son. Jesus says in chapter 14 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. and that no one comes to the Father except through him. If you had known me, he says, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. If you want to have a relationship with God the Father, you must come through the Son. And in coming through the Son, the Spirit makes his home in you, that you might be a child of God. And in this, Christ becomes our starting and ending point. He becomes our starting and ending point instead of the world. We are born again by the Spirit and renewed in the image of our Maker through life in him. And so all of that gets us to our passage at the end of chapter 14. So turn in your Bibles. Here's our main point again. Christ prepares his people by inviting us into relationship and equipping us to rehearse the truth. In 14:25, Jesus says that he has told them all these things while he's still with them. He's getting them ready. And when he goes, the Father will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the true friend in Jesus' name to teach and remind all that Jesus has taught. I call the Holy Spirit the true friend here because one of the writers that I've been reading calls him that name, and it stuck with me. He says true friend because the truest of friends, well, the truest of friends love you by both speaking truth to you and then calling you forward out of falsehood and folly and trouble. That they convict you of where you're in error. So a true friend speaks life and calls you forward into more life. They speak hard things to you, and that is the Spirit of truth, who convicts us of sin and calls us forward. See, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing or an it. He's the third member of the Trinity who continually directs attention and glory to the Son, to the praise of the Father. The scriptures show he can be interacted with like a person because he is a person, and he's not something you summon like Baby Yoda with the Force. You see, in this single verse, we see the Trinity on display. Our God, one in essence, three in number, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father has sent the Son. The Son accomplishes our salvation to the glory of the Father. And upon his return to the Father, the Spirit is sent into the hearts of the people of God that they, we, you, might make your home in him. And so what is the Holy Spirit doing? That's a great question. If he's going to be in you, you're going to make your home in God. What is he doing? He is shaping the people of God by reminding them of everything Jesus has taught and helping them apply it to their context. So you might ask, does the Spirit bring new revelation to us? Well, Christians throughout history have reinforced the idea that the Spirit is teaching everything we need to know to be Christian disciples. And he teaches us by bringing to memory and applying to context, to our context, everything Jesus has taught. Not new teaching, but reminding us of what Christ has said and helping us apply it in an ever-changing world. Now, to me, that's a pretty strong case for knowing your Bible, right? Like, it's just a strong case to understand what Christ has taught and how it is fulfilled across the Word of God and the meta-narrative of Scripture. You see, if God has revealed what we need to know for relationship and life with him, and he's done so through Christ, and he's given us the Holy Spirit in us to remind us of how to live in a way that honors God, he can't remind us of what we haven't taken the time to learn. And many of us ask the Spirit to help us to know the will of God when God has revealed his will already in his word. That you love him with all that you are, be renewed in his image, and bear his name in this world. So the Father will send the Son. The Father will send the Spirit. And then Christ says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Again, I just want you to use your imagination and think about being in this room, at this dinner, hearing the Lord say these things. Jesus is well aware of the confusion and fear around the table. He's also well aware of all the trauma that will come in the next 72 hours. And here he is, saying that he is giving his peace to them, and this peace is different than the peace of the world. He tells them not to be troubled, not to be afraid. He promises peace. peace independent of circumstance, peace untouched by the world. I was talking last week with another pastor about this year and everything going on in 2020 and how we have overused the word. What word have we overused? Unprecedented. We have overused the word unprecedented to describe where we find ourselves in history. And my friend made the comment that maybe a better word to use is unrelenting. Unrelenting. That the pressures, conflicts, and needs of our moment in history seem to be unrelenting. I got to tell you, I find myself so badly wanting peace these days. In my own heart, between strength and exhaustion, feeling the diminished capacity for work, parenting, and just normal life, between hope and doubt, joy and pain, I want peace. Peace in my own home, where my family, whom I love, we have been stuck in a house, the five of us, 24/7 for months on end, and every emotion imaginable has been experienced. I want peace for my home. Maybe you do too. I want peace in our culture. Our culture, which seems at times to be broken beyond repair and rapidly destroying itself through anger, injustice, division, suspicion, and a lack of charity. Strings all pulled by the ruler of this world. And I want peace in our church. I want peace here, where we have all been doing the best we can. And with no end to opinions, it has times, it has felt like we can welcome division over preserving the unity of the Spirit. And we can embrace the ambient anxiety of our world instead of the peace of Christ. We are all seeking peace. The issue is that so many of us inherently go after the peace of the world, not the peace that Christ gives. We want peace on our own terms. Recently, we talked about the types of places that we look for peace, that we look to ourselves, we look to each other, and then we can often look to politics. We look for peace by trying to save ourselves in our own strength. We create a standard outside of God's provision and try to earn approval so that we can be happy with ourselves. As if our own self-approval, our own self-loathing is what matters most in life. You see, in this, we trust our own word over God's final word in Christ. We look for peace in what we can provide for ourselves financially, our level of affluence, financial security, or lack thereof. The toys and the tech that make life more comfortable. You see, we trust in what we can buy or save, what can be stolen or lost, rather than what has been given to us freely in Christ. We also look for peace by placing our trust in other created people and our relationships with them. This could be your friends, your spouse, or your children. We trust what we can see, feel, or experience in these people over the one who gave us these relationships to point to his goodness. And lastly, we look for peace in politics, thinking the rule of man can bring the kingdom of God on earth. See, the Bible tells us that seeking a political savior, a king like the other nations, is an age-old temptation for the people of God. The false story of progressivism, that it's all getting better and the right person in office will get us there. This is not the way of Christ. This is the way of human power. We are so mixed up between language of God and country, between American civil religion, which is not biblical Christianity, that we confuse what real peace is and look for it in the ballot box instead of Christ. This is not new to humanity. Placing trust in human power and also the suspicion of that power is native to the fallen human condition. Vulnerability to conspiracy theories is a weakness of our hearts, not a strength of our minds. The early church, you just got to know the early church fought a heresy over the secret knowledge of God, where the enlightened ones thought that they were the true believers. And it seems like the latest secular form of this Gnosticism, that this Gnosticism is still around, now it's just called QAnon. So if your political stories, if where you're placing your hope in politics if these are distracting you from the call of Christ to love each other as a witness to the world, where you are divisive, uncharitable, assuming the worst, using your mind, words, and actions as weapons against other Christians, all of which are meant to honor God. You are looking for the peace of this world and you are chasing the wind. You are giving your actions to the ruler of this world by biting and devouring one another and trusting your own reason. And this is not the peace that Christ brings. The kingdom of God, friend, the kingdom of God has withstood in empires, pandemics, plagues, revolutions, depressions, and wars. And legislation will not keep your heart from trouble or fear. And it cannot bring you lasting peace. At best, your hope will last an election cycle. And at worst, you are distracted and divided from the peace of Christ by giving your mind to myths and rumors instead of the revealed truth of God. Because the peace of God in Christ, the peace that Christ gives to us, is not like the world gives. The peace of Christ sustains us and keeps us from crushing the world around us with our expectations, or being crushed by the world when we've given it our hope. Jesus invited us into relationship with God, and he doesn't just promise peace, but gives the means of peace through our relationship with him. The Father sends the Son. The Son saves the people of God at great cost to himself, in which the Son is glorified and glorifies the Father. And the Spirit is sent to live in the hearts of God's people. This is a tangible means of peace in you, a living hope in you, a sign and seal of your adoption in you. And it's a true friend in you to remind you of all that Christ has taught about the love of God and relationship with him, which is the truest peace you need and the truest peace that you can ever know. So next, in verse 28, Christ says, "You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I." Christ has come to invite us into relationship, to reveal the goodness of the Father. The Son loves the Father. And here the Son is telling disciples that instead of sadness that he is leaving, there is a wider, fuller hope of where he is going. Because as he goes to the Father, it confirms all of what Christ has taught about the Father. Because the Son is the image of the invisible God. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he came calling himself gentle and lowly in heart. He came offering an invitation to you to make your life at home in God. I say this, and I know that many of us struggle with the idea of God as Father, let alone a loving Father. That Jesus seems safe to us. We're okay with Jesus because we can read his words and he walked the earth, but the Father, well, that word is loaded with emotion and fear and doubt for so many of us because of our earthly fathers. So can I encourage you to consider something? We are all great observers and poor interpreters of life. And by that, I mean that we create narratives as we go throughout life to make sense of the world around us and our experiences. And often we will entrust ourselves to other fallen human beings who are unable to rightly handle their emotions and ours. And we are loved, we are let down, we are cared for, we are hurt, we are abused, we are protected, we are disappointed, and we are nourished in these relationships. And all of these things frame our understanding of how we relate to God, for better or for worse. So I'd ask you this morning, do you fear or distrust God the Father based on the failures of your earthly father? Do you fear or distrust God the Father based on the failures of your earthly father? You see, Jesus came to show the Father and invite us into life with God. And this life with God is new life. And it comes with responsibility because we bear His name and His image. Life with God brings wisdom to our choices. That God made life and He has shown us how to live within godly limits through His wisdom. And so much of our troubles are through defining the good life on our own terms. But life with God, life at home with God, helps reorient our choices and desires towards real health and flourishing. Life with God means we see how Christ treats us and then we model it to others. And this is Christ's commandment, that we love one another as He has loved us. And in doing so, the world around us knows that we belong to Him. And so we recognize the inherent dignity, value, and worth of every human being. And we seek to right wrongs and show compassion, empathy, and hospitality to others that they might know the goodness of God. I just want to encourage you this morning that life with God is not a puzzle. Like, life with God is not a puzzle. He has shown you Himself in Christ and taught us the way of life in the kingdom. So the question will be this: will we be students of Christ? Will we be students of Christ or students of the world? Verse 29. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Again, our main point today is that Christ prepares His people by inviting us into relationship and equipping us to rehearse the truth. And Christ has made statements like this all throughout dinner. I'm telling you this before it takes place, so that when it does, you may believe. And here is Jesus equipping His friends to rehearse the truth. In the middle of stress, anxiety, panic, and unrelenting pressure, we can often let go of truth and take hold of lies. But I also want to tell you that in the middle of success, comfort, unrelenting distraction, we can let go of truth and take hold of lies. Pressure or pleasure, pain or distraction, you can just as easily forget what is true and take hold of what is false. And so life with God means that we find our home less and less among the stories of this world. Just less and less we find our home here, because we have each been discipled by different versions of the good life. These visions define success, achievement, and approval for us outside of what our Maker would call success. And it takes our true friend, the Holy Spirit. It takes our true friend in us, the Holy Spirit, and an active rebellion against the spirit of this age to unlearn the habits of thought, the cycles of addiction, and the love of praise of the world, in order to be renewed in the image of our Maker. And we defeat the power of these unrelenting false stories by rehearsing the story of God found in the Bible. We have a true friend who reminds us of this story and helps us apply this story to our lives as we give ourselves to God. But if you won't learn from Jesus, if you won't listen to Him, and if you won't learn the story of God in His book, I just got to ask you, what tools do you have? What tools do you have to survive the tide of culture, of the consequences of ideas that have shaped our society? How will you survive our society that calls truth lies and lies truth? Our society that places trust in the creature instead of the Creator. You see, this is why Christians have met together since the time of Christ, to be restored in the truth of Christ, to place their hope in the peace that Christ gives, to live life at home with God, who is our Maker, because we sing in hope. We read the Bible together in hope. We take the bread and cup together in hope, because our hope is not in our circumstance. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And philosophers throughout history have said that everyone thinks their own burden is heaviest. And so our shared moment right now in history, where we find ourselves, it might feel heaviest. But many have shared that very same feeling, of panic when the pressure of their lives too seemed unrelenting. The passage that we're in goes on for a couple more chapters, and then Jesus and his friends leave dinner. And after Jesus and his friends leave dinner and they're in the garden, Christ is arrested. He is put on trial. He is beaten. He's nailed to a tree in front of a bloodthirsty crowd, and he is bled until he dies by suffocation. And the disciples run in fear. They deny him and feel like all is lost. And it seemed like in an instant their world was turned upside down. So as you listen to these chapters over the next few weeks, I want you to look at what Jesus was doing. He was telling them to rehearse truth and believe a true friend is coming to encourage them, comfort them, and call them forward into life by reminding them of what Christ had said and teaching them to apply it to their circumstance, to make their life at home in God and not look for the peace of the world. If you're joining us today and you're not a Christian and you are looking for peace, I want you to hear the invitation of Christ to you now, that he gives his peace to you, not as the world gives. He gives real peace, unchanging peace with God, regardless of worldly circumstance. Sin has separated mankind from God, and God the Father sent the Son to redeem man from sin and the punishment of sin. And for those who believe in Christ as Lord, the Holy Spirit makes his home in us, that we might find our home with God and know the way forward in our life. So if you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian, I just encourage you to read this book that we're in. Read the book of John and hear what Christ says about himself, or send a text to 56549. Send an email to the church or call us. We would love to have the conversation with you about what it means to follow Jesus. And in Jesus, you find the peace of God with life at home with him. Now, Christian, let's not be distracted or divided from the peace of Christ by placing our hope in the hands of the world. Christ prepares his people by inviting us into relationship and equipping us to rehearse the truth. You can trust God. Friend, you can trust God and take him at his word. And I want to tell you this morning, let the true friend, the Holy Spirit, encourage you to believe the character of the Father as revealed in the Son, that you might make your home in life with God. Would you please pray with me? Father, I thank you that you sent the Son. I thank you that you, wanting to redeem us from sin, sent the Son who accomplishes salvation for us. And as he is at your right hand, Father, you have brought us peace in him, and you've put your Spirit in us if we believe in him. And so would you help us to look to Jesus, the image of the invisible God, where all of the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, put our hope in him as our Redeemer, our Lord, that he is our starting and our ending point. Would you help us to feed our hope by rehearsing the truth that we know, to learn the truth of the Bible, that it might feed us and direct us as it is applied by the Spirit in us. God, would you help us make our life at home with you? In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.